Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Today, and thank you, Richard, for reading the scripture earlier today. The scripture for today is John 5, verses 1 to 18. And as I mentioned before, we're doing an exegetical study of the book of John, so it means that we look at the verses and we kind of see what the verses are telling us, and we make sure that the homiletics match, which means that what was true then is true for us today. So whatever the message was that Jesus was giving to them then translates into the same message that he's given to us now. Being with different, you know, centuries away, 2,000 years later, but the message is still the same. That's the importance of looking at exegesis and homiletics when you're looking at the Bible, right? So that's what we're trying to do. That's what I'm trying to accomplish. So let's dig in. First question I have for you, how do you define rest? What is rest to you? What is keeping you from rest and peace? Is anyone else exhausted? Are you coming with that need to just excel? There's too many things going on at the same time. When we are unsettled and unwell, where do you go? What do? Where do you turn to the most? We are quick to find reasons and excuses for why we're not well and cannot actually have rest. We're anxious about things that we can't control. It keeps us up at night, so we cannot sleep, and that is part of rest. Most times, we have a real hard challenge in our lives. We all have challenges, and we have to endure them, and we try our best to do so, but they make us unsettled. They stop us from having rest. We're unsettled, we're in discomfort, and we wonder if things are ever going to change. Do you ever get in an inward focus when you're experiencing a challenge that you can't rest, but you also feel, yeah, internalize it all, but you feel like you can't let anybody into it? Maybe you're stuck. Maybe you sit in your hard challenge for long periods of time. It's at these periods where rest and wholeness seems like a distant concept that other people get to be blessed to experience, but not us. And that's not true. Rather than any present reality that we're enjoying, we forget that rest, healing, wholeness are even possible. When we're so focused on our hardships, on our challenges, we forget. Sometimes rest, healing, Sabbath, is offered and available, but we're so preoccupied with why we aren't at rest that we can't even see the possibility. We can easily become hopeless, but there is rest and peace for you in Jesus. Anybody else tired of being sick and tired? Now, when an infant gets tired, what do we do for them? Do we put him down for a nap? When a toddler is tired, what do for them? Do we put them down for a nap? We do. And if we're honest, I'm pretty sure there's plenty of times in our lives when we're so exhausted and tired that maybe we think we just want somebody to put us down for a nap. Recharge, reset. But instead, we press on. We blame others sometimes for our lack of rest, or we feel entitled to have rest given to us. Or we feel weighted by responsibilities that we put on ourselves. In John 5, 1 to 18, we will reframe the Sabbath to better understand what it means to find rest in Jesus. And I'll do that in three parts. The first one is reframing weariness. So that's verses 1 to 9, which I'm going to read to you once again. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me in the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. Now, some context here. Jesus had just healed the official son in Galilee. And now he's going back to Jerusalem to another feast. While he's in town, he goes to the pool of Bethesda. These pools, just for your information, were big pools. They were about 100 yards long, and they were likely fed by something similar to what we now call hot springs. And they had a belief back then that a pool had some healing power, that an angel came and stirred the water. And the belief was that the first one in the water after the angel had stirred the water would be healed. It is likely, like I said, that the pool was a hot spring. But this belief that there was something magical in it that gave healing caused it to be a place where there was a lot of people that needed healing all around it. The pool was a place where people were truly suffering. They would congregate hoping something extraordinary would happen and that they would be the first to be healed. The pool is called Bethesda, and it's actually translated to House of Mercy. These people were suffering, and they wanted the suffering to end. The common phrase says, "Misery loves company." And here, there was a multitude of invalids who were blind, lame, paralyzed, and suffered from great difficulties. And before you think that this is just a bunch of sick people lounging around a pool enjoying themselves, remember, they're not just there enjoying themselves. They're waiting with eager anticipation, anxious expectation of the next moment the pool water was going to be stirred so they can make their way in the pool first before anybody else. So they're not relaxing. They're not in a state of rest. They're focused and paying attention. Now, how hard is it to pay attention to something for a long time? I find it quite hard. Some of these people have been there years. They don't have rest because they're all focused on themselves and making sure they're in before everyone else is. Rest never comes from waiting for healing. It's never pleasant to be in a place where you know you're not well and just want everything to be better. Waiting for healing is exhausting. At some points, you're so tired, you just want to sit on a couch for a long time. But that never makes it better. Understanding rest can come from understanding why we're weary. We're all people in great need of healing. And we're all waiting around for something magical to change everything. And we're blinded by our own situations. We don't have the capacity or the strength to see or care for others who are unwell and need healing as well. Jesus here initiates engaging with an individual in the midst of a crowd. Usually, there are people seeking out healing from Jesus. We know the stories. A woman reaches just to touch his cloak. People are seeking Jesus. But in this instance, it's not like that. Jesus is seeking this guy out. He has experienced a life of being lame and in great need. Jesus knows everything about this guy's condition. He knows he's been suffering for far too long. He knows his life has not been one of flourishing, purposeful work, and renewing rest, but rather one of significant pain and unsettled spirit. He's been brought or made it somehow to the pool. He's tried everything else, and he's been stuck at this place, staring at this pool, thinking it can lead to peace, rest, healing, wholeness. but he's consumed by the memories of all the times he's been let down because he has seen the water stir and he has not made it in the pool. He has not had his healing. So he cannot rest. He can only wait. It is in this place, at this time, that Jesus, out of the whole multitude, sees him and engages with him. Now, believe me when I tell you that Jesus sees you in your challenges. He saw him in a multitude. He knew everything about him. Jesus sees you in your challenges. He knows you. He sees you in your need for rest. He sees your heart crying out. And in this instance, Jesus asked the man a simple question. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be well? Rest comes from answering the question. It's a simple question. Want to be well or not? Psalm 69:3 says, I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for God. We're always seeking, and sometimes asking and praying could get tiring. In this instant, God is asking you, do you want to be well? He's asking the man, does he want to be well? Now let's look at his response. He gives excuses. He thinks the reason he isn't healed or he isn't resting is outside of him. Rather than having a conversation about what healing and rest looks like, he has a list of barriers or reasons why heal hasn't happened for him. The list is short, but it's still a list. He cannot see healing as a possibility. He only sees the problems preventing healing. He is overwhelmed, but his answers portray attitudes in the culture then that are still true in our culture now. The first one is, I am not getting help from others I deserve. The reason I'm not experiencing rest, enjoying peace, or finding healing is everyone else. The man says, no one is putting me in the pool at the right time. Nobody likes me. I'm not supported. I can't be healed because no one is helping me. Okay, so you're not getting help from others. But what can you do to try to fix it? What can you take care of? Which brings us to attitude number two in our culture. When I try on my own, somebody takes what I long for. Somebody takes what I long for before I do. I try to get down there and somebody else gets healed besides me. I can't be healed because someone else has been healed. There isn't healing and true rest available because others are receiving it. Jesus, maybe you could carry me. There is no rest when you're constantly blaming others and our circumstances for our lack of healing. Sometimes we are consumed with the focus on why we're not rested. We don't see the opportunity we have to call on Jesus to come and heal us. You might think that some of these things are being too hard on a guy who has been suffering with a significant handicap for a long time. But this guy, even though Jesus searches for him and directly speaks to him and heals him, is constantly responding in the wrong way. Here's the thing. I identify with this guy. Maybe you identify with this guy. I should want to see good things for this guy. Because the truth is, all of us, a lot of us, can see ourselves in this guy. We have been suffering and had true rest to elude us because of outside circumstances, personal issues, even sin, and negative heart attitudes. We can and are often really lost. People are lost and broken, and Jesus heals them. No matter how lost or broken you are, Jesus can heal you. By knowing that Jesus heals even when we're distracted, we can actually rest and not worry. If Jesus saves or heals based on how great we are, but instead see that Jesus can even engage with us when we aren't even aware of where healing and rest comes from. What do you need Jesus to heal for you? What do you need Jesus to heal in you? Jesus can do it. Jesus is right in front of you, asking you if you want to be well. Don't tell him why you can't be well. Maybe this guy didn't know Jesus, but he's about to experience Jesus working in him. When Jesus wants to heal you, your answer shouldn't be all the reasons he can't do it. Because we can't restrict Jesus. He's all powerful. We can't think that he can't do it. Our answer should be a simple yes. Do you want to be healed? Yes. Do you want to feel rest? Yes. I know there's always doubt about healing and that healing can actually be possible for us. But Jesus heals. For this guy, even though he doesn't give the right answer, if there is a right answer, Jesus is still gracious and merciful to him and gives him physical healing. Jesus is gracious, merciful, perfectly patient, and powerful. We are not. We cannot heal, fix, or provide true rest for anyone unless we do it through him. When we're seeking it in others, we put pressure on them that we're not created to bear. So when we want to see people be well, when we want to help people walk, we can only work with and assist people who want to be well. We don't release healing or bring rest. We can only point to the one who can bring healing and rest for them. We will exhaust ourselves trying to help those who don't truly want to be well. We can't want something for someone more than they want it. Jesus speaks, healing happens. Jesus' word is powerful, more than stirred up water in a pool. We can get up. He can walk and he can even carry his own burden. This is comprehensive. It's a comprehensive response. It means it includes it all. Jesus brings rest by healing what keeps us from walking and strengthens us to obey what he commands. Rest can begin when we follow the words and commands of Jesus. Rest comes from walking in Jesus' commands in ways we never could on our own. Jesus brings rest by initiating a conflict and a disruption in the places that rob us from rest and peace. He tells the guy to pick up his mat and walk. Jesus tells him to do something he's never been able to do. Jesus doesn't care about your lack of faith in him because he can overcome that. But you should still respond with faith in him. An example we have is in Mark 9:23-24. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus tells us, you don't need to stay in a waiting room of uncertainty. Walk out and don't plan on coming back. Jesus' healing is moving you away from the place of your greatest disappointment and depression. He doesn't say, stand up, you're well, but keep waiting by the pool. Rest can't happen if you remain in the place that represents hopelessness. Rest is moving on from hopelessness to walking in a new life given to us by Jesus. He doesn't tell the man, you're well. He tells the man, you're well. Pick up your mat and walk away. Now, this would be a great end to the story. Jesus finds one guy in the midst of a crowd, helps him despite his attitude, and he walks in a new life of praise and worship, telling everyone what Jesus had done. Not really the end of this story, though. rest is more than simply being healed of what robs us of rest. It requires faith in the one who heals, which brings us to part two of the reframing, which is reframing our response. Verses 10 to 15. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. This is not the end of the story here. There is more than just the physical healing that needs to happen, more than changing circumstances to bring rest. The man isn't going to experience rest because there are issues at the heart level, at the level of his soul. He had this powerful experience of being freed from 38 years of being physically impaired, physical bondage, but there are still chains around his soul and outside circumstances by some religious leaders confront him. He walks around town with his mat, heading home probably, and the religious leaders approach him. He's carrying something in the Sabbath. This is significant. This was a day that God has set aside for rest. Rest from weariness of everyday life. Rest from the burden of to being productive. Rest to remember the work of God to create and bring life. This is something God takes seriously. Again, I asked you at the beginning, how do you rest? Sometimes I just sit. Sometimes I play basketball. I know Jessica says playing basketball doesn't make you rest, but it does give me rest. Sometimes I need to scroll through my phone thinking that that's what's going to give me rest. But here, God is pointing us to be instead of do. Now, to be clear, there's no prohibition in the Bible that the guy who had been healed after 38 of being impaired could not be walking by carrying his mat home. That's not what the Sabbath is about. The fact is, what the Sabbath means that what Jesus commanded him to do violated these uber-religious rules that were in place. Now, the Pharisees had come up with 39 types of work that had to be abstained from during the Sabbath. Some of these included things like not moving things from one spot to another. Another one was not writing more than two letters or erasing one. These were rules that the Pharisees upheld. Next time somebody asks you to move something on a Sunday, you can tell them, "I'm a first century rabbi, I can't." And then they can respond to you by saying, "There's a new covenant, so help me move my couch." Sometimes other people aren't interested in your experiencing rest. They're more interested in man-made rules being maintained. They're not interested in people experiencing rest. They just want control. This guy had experienced a miracle, and they were worried he was carrying a sleeping bag when he couldn't carry himself a few moments ago. They missed the point. They should be asking not who told you to violate the rules, but who brought you such amazing healing? Instead, they object. But Jesus did this on purpose. Waters aren't being stirred up in the pool, but Jesus is stirring up the city. This man's response to his objection is nearly as telling as his response to Jesus' question earlier. He's too worried to think about rest. No rest when you're more worried about what people say about you than what God has done for you. He has an opportunity to give honor and point others to the miracle he's experienced. And instead, he's in a place of wanting to please religious people around him. It is exhausting trying to conform to other people's expectations of who they think you should be. There is no Sabbath in performing to the world's standards. There is no Sabbath to doing things that are outside of what Jesus has commanded. It seems that in today's society, all around us, we're all putting other people's expectations on ourselves. Expectations that most of the time are not from Jesus. Nor rest when we turn what God has given us as a blessing into an opportunity to blame shift. The man here, he has been healed by Jesus, and when he's walking in obedience, he's confronted by the religious guys. This would have been a great place to explain what happened in a way that brings glory to God. Instead, he takes something that was an amazing blessing and turns it into a contribution for those who dislike Jesus. He's not in sin, but in facing this external pressure, he responds not with boldness, but shame. Who else responds in shame in the Bible? Adam does. Who, when confronted by God in the garden of sin, said, "God, this woman whom you gave me made me do it. Sorry for violating your rules, but it wasn't my fault." This guy is saying to religious leaders, "Sorry for violating your rules, but it wasn't my fault. So the guy that healed me, it's his fault." There is no rest with no ownership. No rest when we've forgotten our identity. In the beginning, he was a sick man. Now twice, he's the man who has been healed. He's been fundamentally transformed from a guy known for his sickness and his ability to one who has been met by Jesus, has been healed in a significant way. No rest when we're ignorant of where healing comes from. He doesn't know who healed him. He doesn't ask who healed him. We need to give recognition where recognition is deserved. I like to think that if a miracle happened to me, I want to know how it happened. I want to know who did it. He doesn't think that way. He's focused on his own pain, that he couldn't see who had worked in his life. Did he seek to know? I don't know. I don't think so. This guy didn't know who healed him. But then Jesus initiates again. Jesus finds him again. No rest without honoring what Jesus has done. He's walking around the temple in a great crowd and he's found again by Jesus. That must have been a little bit awkward, I think. "Hey guy, how you doing? You're still walking around, that's great. Remember a bit ago when you were just not well and I was there and I healed you? How's that working out for you?" And then it goes deeper. "So about your soul?" Jesus found him by the pool where people wanted healing, and he healed him physically. But then Jesus pursues him in the temple, a place full of needy people who need to be healed from their sin and experience new life with God. Jesus does this to point to his need for spiritual healing. He didn't just need physical healing, he needed spiritual healing as well. In this place, Jesus uses the same word for healed or well when he asked the previous question. Only this time, he's making a statement about the guy's true condition. "You're just as spiritually lame as you were physically. I healed one so you know where true healing comes from to be healed of the other." But there is a warning. A lifetime of suffering in being an invalid is not as bad as an eternity suffering exile from God. This man, one who has been met by Jesus, healed by Jesus, confronted by Jesus, now has graciously been given another chance to respond to Jesus with humility, gratitude, and worship. Remember I said, Jesus, it's all patient. Again, this could have ended with the guy evangelizing and worshiping. Nearly every other person who has an encounter with Jesus leaves charged and they go and tell everyone else about what had happened. And they say, Jesus healed me. They share with people what he had done. How they were changed so that others might experience a life-changing soul Sabbath rest that we find in God through Jesus. Instead, he makes another mistake. Instead, he goes and he gives up Jesus to the Pharisees. He throws Jesus under the bus. I didn't know who healed me, but now I do. It was Jesus. Don't get mad at me, get mad at him. And mad they were. Now let's reframe Jesus as a part three, verses 16 and 18. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to prosecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. There is a rejection of Jesus because he didn't fit the prescribed way of religion. Jesus wasn't working the way they thought he should. Jesus was intentional many times about bringing healing on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was made for people to experience rest and peace with God. So Jesus working and healing was the greatest way he could spend a time of Sabbath. Jesus answers him. He defends himself by stating that his Father, God, is working until now and that he is working as well. God is working even now, so I am working because I am God. Jesus is always working. All things are held together by the counsel of his will. God never rests from pursuing his people. God is always providing care to his people. He never needs to rest, even when he rested in the story of Genesis, he rested from creating, not from sustaining life. Jesus rested from creating life, not sustaining life. Jesus is clear on who he is, and you should be clear on how you respond. There is a rejection of Jesus that is overt. You can either receive the rest and healing from Jesus or reject it, but no, you won't find rest anywhere else. The religious leaders here failed in their response to Jesus. They were inventing charges, ignoring miracles, and ignoring prophecies about the Messiah. They saw it with their own eyes, yet they could not see. Jesus came working to bring us true rest. Rest in healing us. Rest in him interceding for us. Rest through him dying in our place. Rest in restoring us. In Jesus, healing as he did paved the way to his greatest work of healing, directly leading him to the cross. Him healing this man and this man's response to God healing him set the stage for the cross. Jesus does everything with purpose. When you think of both how Jesus has healed you and what it cost him, Let that point you towards gratitude and seizing opportunities to help in healing others, in the healing of others. Jesus worked on Friday, was risen on Sunday, so we could find rest in him every day when we trust Jesus. As we look through all this, this man made mistakes in how he responded to Jesus, but Jesus still loved him and heals him. It doesn't matter how many mistakes we make, Jesus loves us and will heal us. Jesus doesn't call to be perfect. He doesn't call us to be perfect before he can heal us. He wants you to call upon him. Continuous healing isn't contingent on how we respond or live our life after receiving healing either. Once you invite Jesus into your heart, into your space, he will be there every time to sustain you. He is about sustaining life. Amen. He will abide by you. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Jesus always pursues us and is with us to refine us and heal us. So I ask you again, like I did at the beginning, how do you find rest? What is stopping you from having rest? What is going on in your life that you need healing for? I'm going to ask Richard to play a song. And while this song is going on, just think about what you need. How do you want Jesus to come and help you? What is it in your life that you might need Jesus to heal for you? And don't worry about saying the right things at the right times. It's not about that. It's about asking God to come and fill you. It's about developing that relationship with God, accepting him as your true Savior, and then relying on him for everything else. And it's not easy, it's not simple, and it's all not just given to you, this is the way it's going to work, right? It's not prescribed that way for us. It is for him. He knows the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. But we need to invite him. Take a listen to the song.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.